Morning, Ironworks. Ooh, you guys can do better than that. Good morning, Ironworks Church.
Good morning.
Amen. It is my privilege and honor to be here with you today. My name is Pastor Derek Parks. I bring you greetings from Epiphany Church in Wilmington, Delaware, where I'm the lead planter of a crazy group of young and diverse folks. Right in the city of Wilmington downtown. If you don't know anything about Wilmington, Delaware, since you guys are in another state, Wilmington is known by two monikers. The first one is the corporate capital of America, which if you've ever ridden down 95, you would know that by seeing all the banks and high-rises along the corridor there. The name that you may not be familiar with is Murdertown, USA. Wilmington was dubbed that by Newsweek in 2014 because of all the violent crimes that happen in the city. It's 4.5 times more likely to be a victim of violent crime in the city of Wilmington. You're 2.5 times more likely to be a victim of teen violence in the city of Wilmington than anywhere else in the country. And God called me to plant a church there. So, yeah, go me. you know, I'm... interestingly enough, I'm from a city that's a little worse than Wilmington, known as Camden, New Jersey. so I'm born and raised there, and by God's grace, the Lord saved me. Amen, somebody, that God saved me and he snatched me up from the grips of sin and from death. So I'm encouraged to be here with you today. Pastor Darren asked me to come. Usually when I tell people my name is Derek, but people often think that I sing Darren. But that's not my name. I'm not Darren. If I were, I would have been on sabbatical eating on the beach, or whatever he's doing. So, but I'm encouraged to be here with you guys today. And I've been tasked with sharing the word of God with you. If you could pray for our church, we are a church plant, so we're beginning. We're about to have our public launch on April 15th. So if you guys could pray for us so that God will continue to work in our church and in the life of our ministry as we seek to reach the least, the last, the lost, and the left out in the city of Wilmington. And we want to see the moniker of Murdertown, USA disappear and have that city be known as Mercytown, USA. So that's our prayer. And if you could pray with us to that effect, we would greatly appreciate your prayer. So I'm here to share the word of God with you today. Join me, if you will, in the Gospel of John. In the 17th chapter, and I'll be reading from the 24th through the 26th verse. I got this, man, you guys are like fancy. This is, is that the Ironworks logo on the pulpit? Y'all are something different. And the communion stuff? Y'all different. y'all are different. This is nice. I like this. I might have to move to Phoenixville. Tablets inside the pool? Man, I got a little music stand. Amen. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm going. Pastor Stan's going to kick me out if I don't get to preaching. So join me, if you will, John chapter 17. I'll be in verse 24 through 26. Hear these words of our Father. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundations. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you. And that you, and they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known so that the love, somebody say the love. That was good. So that the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them. Father, thank you for your word. Father, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, severing the marrow from the bone. And God, I pray that these words would get deep down into the marrow of our soul, Father. And Father, I pray that when we hear these words, we might respond by saying, Lord, help us to obey. And Lord, it's by your spirit that I pray that you would stand in my body and think through my mind and speak through my mouth and let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, in whom I trust. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to tag this text today as love taps. Anybody would know what love taps are? Anybody familiar with that phrase? Throw your hands up if you're familiar with that phrase. So when you were younger and you didn't know how to tell a girl that you liked her, what you would do is you run up and you like pull her hair or you like give her a little push like that because you didn't know how to express that you liked her, so you gave her what was known as a love tap. So when you were like 7, not when you were like 15, because that would be different. But if you were like 7 and you gave her a little tug in her hair or a little push on her shoulder, that would be known as a love tap. When I was young, I used to, you know, have a crush on this girl, and I gave her a little love tap. And I got called into the principal's office, as was my custom. And I got there, and they asked me, why did you do that? And I said, I don't know. I just wanted to, I don't know, I just hit her. And as I reflected on this passage, I began to ask the question, what would it look like for us as the Church of Jesus Christ to give the world some love taps? In 1987, a young urban philosopher by the name of Ladies Love Cool James was sitting alone in his room. And as he sat there, he was staring at the wall and his conscience began to call. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Telling him that he needed a girl that was as sweet as a dove. And for the first time in his life, he thought, I need love. You know the song. That's what we see in this passage. We see Jesus, the world's greatest philosopher, the greatest philosopher to ever exist, sitting and thinking about his disciples and about the world. And as he sought there thinking about them, not of the sweetness of a girl, but of the sweetness of his Father, he began to reflect on his Father, the one who sent the Spirit to ascend on him like a dove. He thought, what the world needs most is love. And I'll submit this idea to you today that if the world is going to know love, then we as a Church of Jesus Christ, we must give love taps to the world. Verse 24 here, Jesus is praying to his Father in this high priestly prayer. He says, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. Jesus was clear in stating his intentions. Jesus didn't want to leave anything to chance here in this prayer, but Jesus stated the purpose that he had in mind and his desires for his disciples and for the world. Fellas, I'm preaching already. If you have some intentions for a young lady, you need to make those intentions known. Don't just be sitting around expecting that she's going to pick up on the fact that you like her. No, you let her know. You tell her. Amen. So Jesus was expressing his fondness, look at this, for his soon-to-be bride. He's talking to the disciples here and about the disciples here, and Jesus wanted the Father, God the Father, to know that he took delight in the ones that he had been given. So Jesus expresses this desire for us to be with him where he is. Isn't that the first sign of love? You want that person to be around you all the time. You want them to be next to you. You want them to spend time with you. You start doing weird things around them. you know, and most of us, when we're in that early dating phase with somebody, we get all giddy and we start doing things that we wouldn't normally do. We'll go to the restaurant and order for a guac and we'll order escargot and stuff like that, trying to show off. Like, we never ate that stuff before, but now you want to eat it, that's okay. But Jesus is expressing his desire for us to be with him where he is. He wants us to be near to him. And if we're going to have an impact and any kind of effect on the world, if we're going to display the love of Christ to the world, then we have to be near some unbelievers who don't know Jesus, who don't trust in Jesus. If you look around your circle of friends and all of those people are believers, then you need to extend yourself and stretch yourself to some people who don't know Jesus yet. You need to put yourself around some people who don't share your ideology or your faith. You need to put yourself around some people who are going to argue with you about some of the things that you believe in. And we don't want to do that because we don't want to be the type of people who are prepared to answer those kind of questions and to be able to speak to people who have questions and to be able to answer that, because we don't want to study. We don't want to spend time in our word. We just want things to be nice and easy and comfortable for us. What Jesus is saying here clearly, he wants us to be where he is. Why? So that we will see his glory. Jesus wanted his disciples to enjoy the presence of his glory. You know what that's like when you start dating someone, bae, you know. You want bae to be around you all the time. You want bae to see you in your best outfit. That's why when you're on Snapchat, you take the pictures and you spend 35 minutes and 48 seconds adjusting the right filter so that you could post it, so that you know that bae's going to look on your Facebook and check it out, and you want them to see that the picture is properly filtered and you have the right type of lighting and all those kinds of things on the picture. So that's why we spend so much time doing that kind of stuff. But we want them to see us. And that's what Jesus is showing here. He wants us to be, watch this, spectators of his glory. That's what it means for us to see. See, Christ wants us to be watchers and viewers of his hand. A few weeks ago, some of us got the opportunity to be spectators of a game in which the Philadelphia Eagles won the Super Bowl. That's bitter for me because I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. Disrespectful, bro. Disrespectful. So imagine me. I'm at this Super Bowl party. Now, not only am I a Cowboys fan, but I am not a fan of Tom Brady. So I'm sitting here at this game with a bunch of Eagles fans, and I'm stuck in this quandary of having to root for Tom Brady, who I do not like, or rooting for the Philadelphia Eagles, who are my sworn rivals. So I'm stuck. I don't know what to do. So as I'm spectating this game, as I'm watching this game, I feel myself to begin to be torn apart on the inside. If the Patriots win, they'll have one more Super Bowl than the Cowboys. And if the Eagles win, that will be the end of life. So, but watch this. The word spectator comes from a Latin word, which means to gaze at. So as I was watching the game, I found myself either gazing at one team or gazing inwardly at myself. Here's what I mean. When there was a lead change in the game, I would feel my gaze shift from watching the game to watching myself. Because as I sat there with those emotions, not necessarily knowing what to do or who to root for or who to cheer for, I began to look inward and I would think the thoughts, man, if this happens, then I'll be crushed. But if that happens, then I'll be upset and I don't really know what to do with myself. And I just talked so much trash about the Eagles that it was just awful, that if they would have won, it would just been embarrassing, which it was very embarrassing for me. I'll admit that. Congratulations to all of you Philadelphia Eagles fans. Anyway, so if the Patriots were going to win, it'd have been frustrating. But I tell you this, that's exactly what happens to us in life. When there are lead changes in the game of life, we often shift our gaze. So while life is going good and things are going well for you, you have your gaze fixed on Jesus. You have your gaze fixed on the Lord. You can come into the church on Sunday morning and you can sing praises to Jesus and you could be happy and joyful about what's going on in your life. But when things are not going right in your life, you shift your gaze from the Savior to yourself. When sickness comes, we shift our gaze off of Jesus. When unemployment comes, we shift our gaze off of Jesus onto ourselves. When relational discomfort comes, we shift our gaze off of Jesus onto ourselves. But Jesus commands us how we should handle each one of those scenarios. Look to him. Can I tell you this? That's what love taps are. 1 Peter 2 tells us that when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. So we give love taps to the world when we constantly entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. So when people look at our life and they see us going through things, and when they see things not going well for us, but they see us still having joy, they see us still worshiping the Savior, that gives a little love tap to the world. It draws their attention to say there's something different about them. They're not freaking out like everybody else knowing that pink slips are coming. They're just cool, calm, and collective. What's going on with them? Watch this. Jesus wanted us to be with him so that we could see the glory that the Father had given to him because he loved him. The word for loved means to be well pleased with. So here's what Jesus is saying. God the Father has given me glory because he was well pleased with me. And too often the world doesn't know the love of God because we are too busy seeking our own glory versus seeking to please the Father. Are you glory seeking today? I pastor a bunch of millennials. So they often tell me stuff like, yeah, Pastor Derek, I'm just trying to expand my platform on Instagram so that, you know what I'm saying, like when I get there, I could kill it for the kingdom. Okay. You know, Pastor, I just got to get my followers up, because if I get my followers up, then, you know, then I can make Jesus famous. Okay. And, you know, I got to get this business off the ground because, you know, when I can start using those profits to fund ministry in my city. I'm like, you don't give $5 to a snack for somebody right now. Okay, I got you. But we're the continuously, the nature of the culture is to seek its own glory. The nature of the culture, and sadly, that culture has crept inside of the church where we seek our own glory. But I want you to focus on this question. Is God pleased with you? Now, if you're in Jesus Christ, he is pleased with you. He's well pleased with you if you are in him. But the world needs to know that. The world needs to know that no matter what, no amount of them trying to do good, no amount of them trying to be pleasing, no amount of them trying to work to make God happy will ever have any impact. Only the blood of Jesus Christ satisfies. The world needs to know that. And he says that you love me before the world's foundation. This is not like the foundation of like mixing concrete or laying cement down. This is more the idea of laying seed. The word denotes the intimacy of God's creation with the world. So through his word, he intimately interacted with the creation of the world. And here is the depth of the reality for this passage for us today, and this text is tailored to teach us this, is that Jesus is praying that we would see the glory of God's love for his creation through the intimate means that he used to create us, and that is his word. How can I say that differently? God was intimately involved in our creation. Therefore, he will be intimately involved in our care. And when you don't care for something that you created, people consider that dysfunction. Like when you don't care for your kids, like I'm in the inner city, and oftentimes, sadly, there's some people who don't care for their kids, not just men and women. They don't care for their kids. And when I look at that, I struggle with them. And I say, how could you not care for the child that you created. That doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't track with me. That feels like dysfunction to me. But Christ wants us to know that God cares for us because he created us, and through this, he's showing us that God loved him before the foundation of the world, because in the creation of the world, he devised a plan to save us from our sins. So I want you to understand this, is that love is about his presence and not his presence. Oftentimes, we have our hand out for God. We want God to do something for us. We want God to give us something. We want God to work something out in our life. We want God to hand something to us instead of us wanting his presence. Love is about presence. I tell guys all the time, they're like, man, I don't have any money, so I feel like I could be around my kids. I'm like, you have you, go be with them. Your presence. And if you're going to give love taps to the world, you've got to have this. You've got to have a knowledge of God. Here in verse 25, he says this, righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you have sent me. If you're going to know someone's love, you have to know their character. See, love is based on the character of a person. Love should be based on the character of a person and not on what a person can do for you. I tell my church all the time, the people in your life are only as good as what they know about you. So you got to get to know the people in your life. But here's what Jesus is displaying for us here. He calls out and he says, righteous Father. Jesus is walking us through the character of God here. And he starts out by calling him righteous. And this is the first characteristic that we have to communicate about God if we are going to give love taps to the world. See, the world needs to know that God is righteous and he's just. The world needs to know that. Especially in a culture that we live in where the topic of justice and injustice is on everybody's lips. The world is seeking for the scales of injustice to be balanced in every place and point, but inside of their own hearts. And God is the only one who can accurately balance the scales of injustice in the world, but he does that through starting in our own hearts. So the world needs to know God to be just and righteous. And they need to know that God will justify our hearts from sin. And this is what this gives a sense of, is rendering to each person their due. So God is loving, and he's righteous, and he's just when he gives unrepentant sinners their due reward. We don't like to talk about that, but the world needs to know that there is a penalty for sin, that sin comes up and the bill for sin comes due. The world needs to know that. And we think it's unloving to tell people that. We think it's unloving to share that reality with people, but I'll submit this to you, that there is nothing more loving than telling people about their sin and about the penalty for their sin, and that there is a God who offers salvation from that. That's good news for us, that we get to tell people of the story of a God who came to save humankind so that we could be in relationship with God the Father again. And if we're going to give love taps to the world, then we have to be able to tell the truth about that story, that God is righteous, and because of his righteousness, he will properly balance the scales of sin. Next, Jesus says, Father. Christ was communicating that the one who loved him was the originator and generator of all things. Christ was praying that we would see the love of God as the source of everything that we do. and everything that we are. But deeper than that, the Father wants us to know that He is our protector, He's our upholder, and He's our nourisher. If we're going to have a knowledgeable love of God, then we must see these fatherly characteristics in God. Any fathers in here? I see a lot of kids in here. So, any fathers in here? A father is a protector. Are there any fathers in here who say, I'm not going to protect my kids? No. A father's job is to protect his children. A father keeps his children safe by defending and guarding and keeping them and giving shelter from exposure, injury, and harm to them. And that's what God does for us through His Word. He's an upholder. He gives support to us so that we're able to maintain in the face of opposition. You know how when your kids start to learn how to walk and you stand behind them and you hold your arms behind them as they're walking, you're upholding them. And He's our nourishment. A father gives food for his children's nourishment and support and their development. If he doesn't, he's doing a bad job. So if we're going to give love taps to the world, then the world has to know that God is a protector, an upholder, and a nurturer. And that means this, is that as followers of Jesus Christ, we can't give way to fear because we know that God the Father is our protector. When you know that you've got someone in your corner, somebody protecting you, then you can walk without fear. As followers of Christ, we can't lose heart in the face of opposition because we know that God the Father, He's upholding us. And as followers, we've always have to be growing and developing because God the Father gives us the nourishment that we need through His Word. Then He says that the world has not known you. The world does not have the knowledge of God's love. And they don't understand God's love. And they can't perceive how an enemy against God and how enemies against one another can walk together in relationship with each other. So if you come to our church, people say, man, you've got Skittles church in here. We've got black, white, Asian, Hispanic, Indian, all types of folks. People say it's like a bag of Skittles. They also said, girl asked me, can you teach other pastors how to do millennial church? I was like, I don't even know what that is. Like, I'm offended by that. But here's the picture I want us to see. Even in the midst of our differences, even in the midst of us not looking the same, God is able to give us an intimate knowledge of Him so that we can be in relationship with Him. And the world needs to know that. That people who by design are supposed to be enemies against one another can be friends in Jesus Christ because of the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. And Jesus is hearing, He's declaring, He says, listen, I have made you known. He's saying this to the Father, I've made you known, even though the world has not known you. So what does that mean for us? Is that our objective and our goal as disciples of Jesus Christ is to make Jesus Christ known to the world. And if we're not striving and working to make Jesus Christ known to the world, then we're not really operating as disciples of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, you have to have a love that is recognizable. Jesus says, they didn't know you, but I have known you. But they are going to know that they know that you have sent me. So in other words, they've recognized that even though they didn't understand a lot about Jesus, they knew that He was sent from God the Father. And He says that I've made your name known to them. So what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, listen, through the work that I'm going to accomplish, I'm going to make your name so recognizable here on the earth that people won't be able to avoid it or get around it or get away from it. You know, every religion has to deal with Jesus. Every one of them. They all have to deal with Jesus in some way or another. There's just no way to get around it. They have to deal with Jesus. And that's because of this, that God has given him a name that is above every name. So Jesus is saying, through the work that I'm going to accomplish, I'm going to make your name known. I'm going to make your name recognizable so that the love you have loved me with may be in them. He's talking about the disciples, talking about the ones that he loves. He wants the love of God to be in them. And I'll submit this to you, Ironworks Church, is that when we love the people in our circles and the sphere of our influence, when we love them with the love of God, then the love of God will in turn be in them through how we interact and how we love them and how we spend our time with people. We have to be willing to give ourselves away so that people will come to know Jesus Christ in a way that they've never known him before. People are coming to know Jesus at our church just through us spending time with them. There's a guy, he's not stepped foot inside of our church. Not one Sunday, he's not stepped foot inside of our church. He's at my house two or three times a week. He's never stepped foot into the church, and he's a violent drug dealer. He's never stepped foot into the church, but he was a violent drug dealer. He's now come to know Jesus through just being in relationship with some people because he's never experienced anything like it. He's like, man, you're all right with me coming in your house, and you know that I'm a drug dealer? And I said, well, are you going to try to deal drugs in my kids? I just want you to come and get a hamburger. Like, that's it. I got some food on the grill. Just come get a hamburger. He's never experienced love like that. And what he began to recognize was that this is the love that the Bible talks about. This is the love that the church proclaims that it has. But oftentimes, and sadly, we don't display that love to the world because we're too busy being comfortable in our own places. We like our amenities, and we like our children's ministries a certain way, and we like to have church a certain way. We like to do things in a particular form, and we don't like to step outside of our comfort zones in order to see people be reached for Christ. We'll say we're neighboring and all that stuff, but we're not really getting into the lives of people. So Christ says, I've made your name known, and I'll continue to make it known so that the love you love me with may be in them, and I may be in them. Remember that God gave Christ glory because he was well pleased with him when a dove descended upon him. God was pleased with him because Christ finished the work that he was sent to accomplish by dying on the cross for us and being raised from the grave. Watch this. Christ was intent on continuing to make the Lord's name known to the whole world, and he did it by humbly dying on a cross. Therefore, Philippians tells us that for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I don't even know how you get under the earth, but the knees are going to bow down there. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So when we give love taps to the world by inviting people into our homes, when we give love taps to the world by doing something for someone on our job who is struggling, by helping them out with a project that they've been struggling with, when we give love taps to the world by not responding to people cursing us out, by cursing them back out, but responding to them by loving them. When we give love taps to the world, what we do is we exalt the name of Jesus. When we give love taps to the world, we call every knee to bow before him. When we give love taps to the world, we call every tongue to confess that he is Lord. And the way that we give out love taps is by calling on his name through our conduct, our conscience, and our conversation. We must be consistent about how we love people. We must be consistent about how we speak to people. We must be consistent about the thoughts that we have towards people. And in doing so, we get to let the world know that there is a God who loves them and cares for them by giving love taps to the world. Father, thank you for your word, God. I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, Lord, that we would be men and women who are called to give up our lives for the sake of others. That we would be men and women who seek to make your name the most recognizable name in all of the earth by giving love taps to the world. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us. I pray that you would lead us, that you would guide us in being able to give those love taps, God, through a full expression of your grace. Because of the fact that you ransomed us by giving us the greatest love tap, as nails were tapped into your hands, as nails were tapped down into your feet, Father, you gave the greatest love tap that the world has ever seen. And Father, I pray that we will respond by giving out as many love taps as we can to a world that is lost and dying and doesn't know you. And it's by your Spirit that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.